We're going to be in Revelation 11, Isaiah 40, around those places. So if you could turn there, you'll be ready when we get to them. Now, this is our 12th lesson concerning the Great Tribulation. And a couple of weeks ago, I guess it must be 3 weeks ago, in this series called Things to Come, we were given by our Lord knowledge of two witnesses who will appear after the sixth trumpet announcement when the seventh seal is opened. It is the second woe of three woes accompanying the opening of the seven seal book. And we've read of that in Revelation 11, 3 through 6, and we're going to read it again this morning. For in that passage it tells us, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." Power of God. Boy, these are special, special powers to meet a special time. You know, there's such a lesson in that if God gives you a mission, He will equip you to accomplish that mission. You know, there's so much in the Scriptures that is followed by the military. And one of the things that we like about the military is the fact that it's a place where authority is honored, and it's a place where people are supplied with the wherewithal to accomplish a mission. Now, if you direct men and women to go into battle, you do not tell them to go unequipped. And one of the beauties of the Scriptures, one of the wonderful things of our God, is God always equips you to do the mission that He gives to you. And we see it here, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now that's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Those figures are very important in the Scriptures. We've seen them in the Old Testament. Now we're seeing them here in Revelation. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemy." See the equipage here. The first thing that they have to withstand is hurt. In other words, the world is not happy that these two witnesses are there, and the world wishes to hurt them, but they are equipped to defend themselves against any hurt. "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Fire proceeding out of their mouth. You know, it reminds me of what were those weapons in the war where they shot fire? Flamethrowers. That's what you're pictured here. But of course, these flamethrowers will be like no other flamethrowers, for they are built of God. And then it says, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Remember, their days of their prophecy is what? 3.5 years. Now, there was another character in the Old Testament who had the same power. "And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And I will give power unto my two witnesses." Boy, that's power. Now, we're not given any positive identification of these two witnesses, but if they are men who have previously ministered on the earth, It seems most likely that they are Moses and Elijah. There's no proof of this, but their characteristics and their modus operandi follows that which was used in the Old Testament. Now also remember, Moses and Elijah previously were witnesses for God when on the mountaintop they spoke to Jesus in the sight of Peter, James, and John. Remember that mountaintop experience? Peter wanted to build the three tabernacles. He wanted to do something, but he was just there to witness. And God also witnessed regarding his son when he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." You know, that's a resolution this year. Hear him. The world is clamoring for your ear. Isn't it? I mean, every device that you can think of is clamoring for your ear. And Jesus is saying, hear me. God is saying, hear him. That's why you're here this morning, to open up the scriptures and see what Jesus has to say to you today. Now, the powers they are given during the Great Tribulation had already been given to them, if they are Moses and Elijah. And of course, it was on a smaller scale. It was kind of like a kindergarten training session back in the Old Testament for what is to take place in the book of Revelation, or the Revelation time. Remember that Elijah had called down fire from heaven and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, or 42 months. And also, by the way, he shut up the mouths of the 400 prophets. They were aghast as they burned up. Remember, Moses had turned water into blood. Moses had called down 10 plagues from Egypt. These, of course, we see as a small foretaste of things to come during the time of the two witnesses. These two witnesses will have great worldwide power to destroy men who oppose them, for their world will be full of opposition to God, nothing like we've seen before or this day. And they are there, they will have worldwide power to preserve Israel until God takes them off the scene prior to our Lord Jesus Christ coming to rescue his people. You know, God is in charge. We don't have to worry that God's order of things is going to be disturbed. They may amass around Israel. They may yell out epithets. They may say, push them into the sea. But God's in charge. And he sends his two witnesses to preserve Israel until the time of his son's coming. Now, as we have already seen in the opening of the seven seal book, this will be the time like no other. This will be the time when the silence of God will be broken, a time of supernaturalism, which means things will take place outside of God's natural order. You know, we function in the natural order of things. Well, if you're there, hope you're not there. There's going to be supernatural acts upon the earth. Natural laws upon which we absolutely depend will be allowed to fail at times during this period. The Bible is full of that knowledge. Now, the heavens will announce judgment. You know, the psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament is handiwork, but during this time the heavens will also declare the judgment of God. The two witnesses will be untouchable for 42 months with power to dry up the clouds that it not rain. They will have power to turn off water sources or to turn water sources to blood that it not be drinkable. How we depend upon our water. What would you do this morning without water? Oh, I think about the hurricanes. After the hurricane, you quickly run to the tap. Is there water? No water. How can we live? And then you'd go and you'd line up in the lines and get your case of bottled water. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the bottled water. And then maybe 3 days later, you finally get water. Well, these two witnesses will be able to turn water sources to blood. They will have power to bring forth all kinds of plagues. They will be sent forth to engage the powers of hell in this earth's climactic conflict. That's what's coming. A climactic conflict. And they will be sent forth to purge and to prune and prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that for alliteration? Purge, prune, and prepare. You know, pruning is such a good thing if you're a gardener, because it allows to bring forth new life. But these two witnesses will be pruners and purgers and preparers, as John the Baptist was, a voice that cried in the wilderness, proclaiming what Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 40, 3 through 8. This is so attributed to John the Baptist, but you can also pull this in and see these two witnesses as performing a John the Baptist function. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. No hindrances. There will be no hindrances to the coming of our Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Oh, they're going to hide in the rocks. They're going to ask for the mountains to fall upon them to keep them from the sight of the coming of the Lord. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Oh, how we blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, but we wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Remember that song? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now notice the emphasis on the grass. The people is grass. You look back in the opening of the seven seals, you'll see that all green grass was burned up. How symbolic of what takes place in the Great Tribulation. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of these two witnesses, for they are sent to participate in the preparing the way for the Lord. For the Great Tribulation, now think about, we always think about the terribleness of the Great Tribulation, but think about it from a lover of God perspective. The Great Tribulation will result in making straight the highway for our God, the exaltation of every valley, making low of every mountain and hill, and the making straight every crooked thing, and the making of every rough place plain. That's what we are to look at. Upon completion of John the Baptist's mission, God took him. And it will be the same when the mission of the two witnesses is complete after their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. God will call them home. This is told us in Revelation 11:12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Remember, we heard that in chapter 4, which we believe is the call of the church. Come up hither. You know, you say, God says, come up hither. I can't come up hither. He's got to take me hither. And he says to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. You ever been affrighted? That's worse than being frightened. It's the Bible frightening, but it's really bad. And they were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, their homegoing is a prelude to the Lord's coming. It's like the orchestra before the great concert has a prelude, because the prelude promises of what is to come. And their homegoing is a prelude to the Lord's coming. The mystery of God is over, for the revelation of the Lord is come. And as we read in Isaiah 40, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. For after the taking up of the two witnesses, the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal will reveal the glory of the Lord to all flesh. Now we're at the end of the opening of the seventh seal book. We read of this in Revelation 11, 14 through 19. The second woe is past. Remember, there were three woes. 5, 6, and 7 trumpet announcements in the seventh seal. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. I'll tell you, there's going to be no messing around in the revelation. Everything is going to fall into place. You directors of stage plays, listen to how God does it. Nothing is amiss. Everybody knows their lines. The curtain goes up, the curtain goes down, everything falls into place, the lights come on, the thunder claps, all of the things come into play at the right time. God's never late, always on time. But the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Isn't that exciting? Don't we want that? And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The curtain's never coming down on this one. The curtain will always be open on this one. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, just couldn't contain themselves, and they fell upon their faces. They were so excited and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. You know, God's been for the last couple of thousand years withholding his power, had his hands behind his back. But now it says, thank you, God, for taking to thee thy great power. Oh, and the nations were angry. Oh, how they were angry. No more 4 years. No more laws. No more pension. No more pay. No more Obamacare. It's going to be Christ care. Christ care. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Wonder where the ark is? Suppose that's the ark that was on the earth? I don't know. That's just conjecture. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What a passage. So we are given in this passage the conclusion of the trumpet announcements and the completion of the opening of the seven seal books. The seventh angel sounds his trumpet, and great things are about to take place. Now, we were told previously in our study of Revelation 10:7 that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this is where we are, when he shall begin to sound, what takes place? The mystery of God should be finished. Wow. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God is finished. Now, ask the multitudes who live upon the earth questions about God, and their answers will, in most cases, be no answers. That's what the multitudes think. They don't know. I don't know. How am I supposed to know? It's a mystery. You know, even those of us who know God, I hope you know God. What a resolution that is, to know God this year. Those of us who are sons of God look through a glass darkly, and our vision of God is limited to what he has allowed us to see from his written word. Is that not true? But compare the reading about someone to the seeing of someone in the flesh. You know, if you saw George Washington, if he walked through that door, your whole idea of George Washington probably would be changed. Seeing him in the flesh, you've read about him in the book, you have an understanding of him from the book, but when you meet him in person, what a wonderful thing. What a difference and extra revelation that can be. But to most people, God is a mystery. And his involvement with mankind is even more mysterious than his invisible presence. You know, God is constantly questioned as to his seeming lack of attention to human suffering, sickness, sorrow, pain and death. Oh, that was asked with the shooting of those poor children. Where was God? Does God care? That's the question of mankind. Why doesn't he use his power to prevent the trouble and evil that is so rampant upon the earth? The question goes out. There's a mystery here. The answer to these questions does not come from heaven, for we live in an age of a silent heaven. Silence, it's been silent. We've got the book. Praise God, we've got the book. But are we getting any extra revelation? No. Is God revealing himself more than he's revealed to us in the book? No.
But at the seventh trumpet of God, that silence will be broken. We're told the mystery of God, hidden from most of humanity since the dawn of time, will be finished and made plain. What a thing to look forward to. All the questions about God's strange dealings will then be answered. For God is in the harvesting business. God is in the conclusion business. God is in the reaping business. And during this great tribulation period, things are going to be brought to a head. For we see a mass confrontation between good and evil. You know, one of the things about this year, too, a good resolution would be to bring things to a head. If you've got some problems in your life, bring them to a head. Face them. Face them. And that's what God is going to do. There's going to be this great confrontation between good and evil. You know, the allegiance of every individual on earth will be tested by passing through these unimaginable terrors of the seven last plagues, which we call the wrath of God, which results in the overthrow of Satan and his system. There's going to be a conclusion to the matter. Oh, the age of grace has been wonderful. It's allowed us entry into the kingdom of God, but there is a time of conclusion. God will bring things to a head. The seventh trumpet is called a woe, for it brings ultimate woe to those who love not God. Boy, that's a woe. That's a woe of woes. But to those who elect to join God, and to the heavenly host who witness the cleansing of the earth, the preparing of the earth for the King of Kings, it brings nothing but great joy. It depends where you are. You know, are you calling for the mountains to fall on you? That's woe. But if you're on God's side, that's great joy. For at this point, the mystery of God is finished. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell upon their faces, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry in the wrath. Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So the mystery of God is finished, for he has taken to himself great power and has reigned. Now at this point, his power will be exercised in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, for every eye, we're told, shall see him. Now, Jesus taught, remember Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in this manner, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you ever know a prayer of Christ that wasn't answered? This one is answered at this time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdoms of this world, we're told, are become the kingdom of our Lord. Oh, how I look forward to that. That could happen. Maybe today the Lord takes us. And if that's the case, very near we see the great tribulation. So the prayer of God's Son, the disciples' prayer, our prayer, is answered here, for the nations were angry. But God's wrath has quelled that anger, for the nations will now bow under the authority of Jesus Christ, who will reign forever and ever. And lastly, that which takes place because of the great tribulation. Remember the preparation of the earth for the Lord, preparation of the way of the Lord, the making of a straight highway when every valley is exalted and every mountain and hill will be made low. And then it says, he shall reward his servants, the prophets and the saints, all who fear his name, both small and great. Doesn't forget his rewards. That's our Lord. You know, Fanny Crosby, the blind but prolific hymn writer, caught this thought in this hymn. Will Jesus find us watching? You know, you don't want to be sleeping when you're supposed to be watching. That's another resolution for this year. Watch. And then what does it say? And pray. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus asked his disciples to do in the garden. Couldn't you just watch with me and pray with me for an hour as they slept? Oh, what a picture that was of the human condition. But she wrote this song, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? In other words, that's a testimony. You know, having your lamps all trimmed and bright, that's your testimony. You don't want to be watching with a testimony that's corrupt. You want to be watching with a clean testimony. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? You know, that's another resolution, to strive to hear the word well done from your Lord. Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? So we ought to be a watching people. You know, if you're a watching people, you're a studying people. You're a reading people. You're a praying people. You're a bringing into your heart that which can be withdrawn in your life, to live a life of good testimony for the Lord. And remember, when he comes with reward. All of us want reward. We certainly don't want to see those things burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones for the Lord this year. Father, we are thankful for this series of things to come. Lord, your word is true. Now, the preaching of this word by most of the world would be laughed at. It would be ridiculed as pie in the sky dreams. And yet, Father, by faith, we know that all these things shall come about in your good time. And we pray, Father, that we would be watching and waiting people, waiting, occupying people,
till you come. Help us to be busy about thy business in this ministry, in this church, in our school, in the sports program, all of the things, the missionary effort. Oh, Lord, how we must hold those up in prayer and in giving. Help us, Father, to be a giving people to thy work this year in all things, watching, waiting, and praying. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.